For fear Jehovah, and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve ye Jehovah. And if it seem evil unto you to serve Jehovah, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were beyond the river were the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah. And the people answered and said, Far be it from us that we should forsake Jehovah to serve other gods. For Jehovah our God, he it is that brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and that did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the peoples through the midst of whom we passed. And Jehovah drove out from before us all the peoples, even the Amorites that dwelt in the land. Therefore we also will serve Jehovah, for he is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, Ye cannot serve Jehovah, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God, and he will not forgive your transgression nor your sins. If ye forsake Jehovah and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you evil, and consume you. After that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, Nay, but we will serve Jehovah. And Joshua said unto the people, Ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you Jehovah to serve him. And they said, We are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the foreign gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto Jehovah, the God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, Jehovah our God will we serve, and unto his voice will we hearken.
Man in this text has been given the privilege of choosing. Joshua calls upon them to choose you this day whom you will serve. And they affirm that they will serve Jehovah and be faithful to him. They witness against themselves that they will be faithful to God. And Joshua tells them that if you do not, then God will destroy you, just as he has blessed you with good. Man has always been endowed with the power of choice, with the privileges and responsibilities that goes along with that. As we turn back further in our Old Testament to Genesis chapter 1 and read about the creation, we find that in chapter 1, beginning at verse 26, God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, and over the cattle and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. The very fact that man is created in the image of God means that man has a responsibility to God. Man became a living spirit, or a living soul, as we read in the second chapter. God gave unto him life, but God also gave unto him responsibility and accountability. In verse 16 of this text, Jehovah God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Adam and Eve, as created by God, were given the ability to choose. Why did God make man so that he could choose evil? It would be a wonderful thing if our children did everything that we wanted them to do. There's honor and reward in knowing that our children may choose to do all of the things that we would will for them to do. But you could follow them around with a stick and browbeat them into obedience to everything that is consistent with your will. But what honor is there to that? God created man with the ability to choose so that we could honor him with the lives that we live. Man's freedom of choice is seen in a number of passages. In John the 7th chapter and in verse 17, for example, Jesus said, If any man willeth to do his will, he shall know of the teaching whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. In Revelation 22 and in verse 17, John writes, And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. He that heareth, let him say, Come. He that is athirst, let him come. He that will, let him take of the water of life freely. There would be no point if man is predestined to a particular destiny if Jesus in these passages indicates the exercise of man's will. In Matthew the 11th chapter and in verse 28, Jesus said, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And then in Psalms chapter 119, and in verse 30, again the writer says, I have chosen the way of faithfulness. Thine ordinances have I set before me. The writer indicates that we have the right of choice. We can choose either to serve the Lord or we can choose to do evil. There are kinds of choices that we make. We can make wise choices or we can make very foolish choices. In Matthew the 7th chapter, as we read of the wise man and the foolish man, and we often teach our little ones the story of the wise man, how that he built his house upon the rock, and when the rains came and the floods descended, the wise man's house stood firm, for it was built upon the rock. And the foolish man who built his house upon the sand, when the rains came and the floods descended, his house would not stand, because it was built upon the sand. Jesus is illustrating in this text, everyone that heareth these words of mine and doeth them shall be likened unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock. Every man that hears these words and does them. This very illustration indicates that man may choose not to do them. In verse 26, everyone that heareth these words of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man. Man has the ability to choose whether he will do those things that God wills or not. We see that illustrated with Lot in Genesis chapter 13. Lot chose the well-watered plains of Jordan. We notice as we read about Lot and even about Abraham that that was an unwise choice that Lot made. He made a very foolish choice in choosing the well-watered plains of the Jordan because it placed him near the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and eventually he moved into the city. And as we learn concerning wise choices, Ruth made a very wise choice. In Ruth chapter 1 at verse 16, the text tells us, as she spake to Naomi, her mother-in-law, entreat me not to leave thee and return from following after thee. For whether thou goest, I will go, and whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. Jehovah do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Ruth made a choice to follow Naomi. Naomi made a choice to follow God. And consequently, we see Ruth listed in Matthew chapter 1 and in verse 5 in the genealogy of Jesus. As we reflect upon the foolishness of Rehoboam's choice, Rehoboam had the opportunity to counsel with the old men who had sat in counsel with his father. When the people came to Rehoboam and requested that their burdens be lightened, the old men told him, if you will lighten their burdens and comply with their request, they will be faithful to you forever. But he counseled with the young men, and the young men told him, in essence, to show them who's boss. Show them who's king. And Rehoboam listened to the counsel of the young men, and as you well know, the kingdom divided. Rehoboam made a very foolish choice. Ruth made a very wise choice. The power of choice is seen in how that evil influences of heredity can overcome or be overcome by moral choice. For example, Ahaz had, as a very wicked man, had Hezekiah, a very righteous man, for his son, and who went unto the house of Jehovah. The evil influence of an environment can be overcome by choices. Sometimes folks say, well, I've made poor choices because of where I live, or because of peer pressure, I made very foolish choices. Indeed, those things can have an impact on our lives, but evil influence of environment can be overcome by wise and smart choices. We note that there were saints in wicked Nero's household, Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 22. Yet there are those who say, and I want you to look at the screen carefully, by the decree of God for the manifestation of His glory, some men and angels are predestined unto everlasting life, and others foreordained unto everlasting death. As one writer said this, if you seek salvation, you simply can't find it. You can't find it. Because you're not among those who have been foreordained. And another writer, or another citation, says these angels and men, thus predestined and foreordained,
are particularly and unchangeably designed, and their number is so certain and definite that it cannot be either increased or diminished. Now, I want you to think about these quotations and let them settle for just a moment, because this is the essence of predestination. That is, if God has predestined you unto salvation, then you cannot make unwise choices. And if you do, those choices are the choices that God instructed you to make, and they're according to His will, but they just don't make any difference. Now you think about the second statement. The second statement is that they are made unchangeably, and they cannot be changed, and their number is so certain and definite that it cannot either be increased nor diminished. That is, those who are predestined unto salvation, that number cannot be changed. And those who are predestined unto damnation, that number cannot be changed. So if you're not in the number that are predestined unto salvation, it doesn't make any difference what you do. For you are lost and without hope because you're not in that number that God has selected. But yet the Scriptures teach quite contrary. We observe that we may choose the master that we serve. The prophet said unto those in 1 Kings chapter 18, "Choose you this day whom you will serve. If Jehovah be God, then serve Him. If Baal be God, then serve him. But you have a choice of masters whom you will serve." Now, that text indicates that you can choose to serve God or you can choose to serve idols. The choice is simply yours. But that's a choice that you must make. You choose to serve Christ or Satan. In Matthew the 12th chapter, reading beginning at verse 26, Jesus said, "And if Satan casteth out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? In verse 30, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth." Now who made the decision whether you're with him to gather or to scatter? Who makes that choice? Well, according to those who advocate the doctrine of predestination, that's a choice that God has already made for you. It's not a choice that you make, but it's rather a choice that God has made, and it's unchangeable. You couldn't change it if you wanted to. You couldn't scatter or sow depending upon the choice that God had made for you, even if you wanted to do one or the other. Now, friend, that won't wash. In Romans the 6th chapter, reading beginning at verse 16, the writer asks the question, "Know ye not that ye are the servant of the one that ye choose to obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But thanks be to God that whereas ye were servants of sin, ye became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto ye were delivered, and being made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness." What made them make this choice? Well, those who advocate the doctrine of predestination say that God did that. God made you choose. But now wait just a minute. Let's go back to our previous chart. These things are unchangeable. How could you choose to live a different kind of life if God made the choice for you? These changes are not permitted. We're going to see just a little bit further in our study how that a man may be instructed to do one thing, but yet God wills for him to do something else, and we'll see how that change is the result of a choice that man makes. But we cannot remain neutral in our choosing. If we choose to remain... Go the other way, Mick. If we choose to try to remain neutral, then Jesus said, "You cannot. He that is not with me is against me." Compromise is not a choice. No man can serve two masters. Either he will love one and hate the other, or cleave to one and despise the other. Compromise is not a choice. Israel, however, had chosen to serve idols. They had chosen to serve Satan. Sin, in spite of the various warnings that were given to them, as far back as Deuteronomy chapter 4, reading beginning at verse 25, or verse 24, I believe it is. Deuteronomy chapter 4, reading beginning at verse 25 it is. "And when thou shalt beget children and children's children, ye shall have been long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make graven images in the form of anything, and shall do that which is evil in the sight of Jehovah thy God, to provoke him to anger. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over to the Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. What would cause them to utterly be destroyed? Was it not the choice that they made to serve idols? And if you look further in the text, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, reading at verse 19, "And it shall be, if thou shalt forget Jehovah thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that ye shall utterly perish. As the nations that Jehovah maketh to perish before you, so shall ye perish, because ye would not hearken unto the voice of Jehovah your God." Who made them not hearken unto the voice of God? It was God's desire that they would listen. But yet we find that those who advocate the doctrine of predestination would lay the responsibility of their choice at the feet of God and say that they chose to serve idols because that's the way that God chose for them to live. Not so, beloved. You'll notice that little word "if" in the context of these verses. If you choose or forget Jehovah thy God and walk after other gods and serve them, I testify against you this day. If you choose to do this, we see again in Deuteronomy chapter 28 concerning the blessings and the curses that were pronounced upon the people of Israel. The writer says, beginning at verse 1, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of Jehovah thy God, to observe to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that Jehovah thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of Jehovah thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, blessed shalt thou be in the field, blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy beast, and the increase of thy cattle, and the young of thy flock. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy netting trough. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out." Notice, if you will, in verse 1, "It shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of Jehovah thy God." Here we see that a contingency is made, and it's contingent upon their obedience. Then God would bless them. But in verse 15 it says, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of Jehovah thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy netting trough. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the increase of thy cattle, and the young of thy flock. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out." Israel had chosen to serve sin and to worship idols in spite of what the will of God was. This little word "if" implies a choice that was made on their behalf. And then as you turn the pages over to Joshua chapter 23. In Joshua chapter 23, after they come in and possess the land, Joshua says to them, beginning at verse 14, "And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls, that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which Jehovah your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you. Not one thing hath failed thereof, and it shall come to pass that as all the good things are come upon you, which Jehovah your God spake unto you, so will Jehovah bring upon you all the evil things until he have destroyed you from off this good land which Jehovah your God hath given you. When you transgress the commandment of Jehovah your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down yourselves to them, then will the anger of Jehovah be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you." Now what was the condition upon which they would continue to enjoy the land? The condition was if they continued to obey the commands of God. But what about when they chose to disobey those commands? He said when you transgress the covenant, then God would destroy you from off this good land. Who made that choice, beloved? Did God make it for them? Did God predestine already before they ever came in to take the land that they would lose the land and have no choice about it? Or was it based upon the choice that they made? They could either choose to obey God and keep the land, or they could choose to disobey God and lose the land. You see, Israel had a choice to make. They could choose the master that they would serve. They could choose to serve Christ, or they could choose to serve Satan, or as we make that choice. We choose, as the Romans did, either to serve sin or obedience unto righteousness. We cannot remain neutral and we cannot compromise. But beloved, we also must choose the cause for which we live. If you'll open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews and notice in the 11th chapter, among those that we refer to as the great hall of faith, you'll read at verse 24 that by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to share ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, accounting the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked unto the recompense of reward. Moses, at the age of 40 years old, was confronted between a choice between two causes. He could either serve God or he could serve the enemy of God's people, Egypt. He could either favor those things that would constitute freedom or that would result in slavery. It was the cause that meant the suffering and affliction, or the cause that meant worldly wisdom. In Acts the 7th chapter and in verse 22, it tells us that Moses was well instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and works. Moses had the privilege to partake of all that Egypt had to offer him. But yet we find that he chose rather to suffer ill treatment with the people of God, and we find even the reason for the choice that he made. He knew where the pleasures of sin could be found, but he knew that they were only for a season. He realized that the spiritual riches offered in the Lord were greater and true riches than those that Egypt could offer. And the text also tells us that he looked for a recompense of reward. The Apostle Paul, writing in Romans the 8th chapter and in verse 18, said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed to usward." Moses likewise looked for the glory that should be revealed to those who would obey the Lord. In Matthew the 7th chapter, we learn also that we choose our destiny. In Matthew the 7th chapter and in verses 13 and 14, Jesus said, "Enter ye in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many are they that enter in thereby. For narrow is the gate, and straitened the way that leadeth unto life, and few are they that find it." Who makes the choice of the wide way or the narrow way? You see, there are only two possible gates, and you make a choice one toward the other. But you choose your destiny. And notice, if you would please, that this choice is individual. In Acts the 10th chapter and in verse 34, as the Apostle Peter came to the household of Cornelius, he said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable to him." In verse 34 we see, in verse 35, a choice that is to be made, a choice that is individual. Otherwise, God would be a respecter of persons if he predestined you to go to heaven and give me no choice at all. And I believe you see that point. God does not will that any should perish. In Titus chapter 2 and in verse 11, we learn that the grace of God hath appeared unto all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Who makes the choice of the kind of life that you're going to live? Well, this text tells us that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. It's God's desire that all would be saved, that not any would perish. But yet we find, according to the quotes a few moments ago, that God has predestined certain ones unto eternal life, and others he has predestined unto eternal damnation, that your will is not exercised at all. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, declared in 2 Timothy chapter 2, reading beginning at verse 3, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier on service entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enrolled him as a soldier. Again, we see that God does not will that any should perish, that yet that all might be saved. 1 Timothy, I knew that wasn't right. 1 Timothy 2, it didn't look right on the page in verse 3. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. There it is, and thank you. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 9, again we learn that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse 9 of 2 Peter chapter 3. It's God's desire that all should be saved. Then how do we justify the doctrine of predestination, which says, by the decree of God for the manifestation of His glory, some men and angels are predestined unto everlasting life, and others foreordained unto everlasting death, when it's God's desire that all should be saved? And these angels and men thus predestinated and foreordained are particularly and unchangeably designed, and their number is so certain and definite that it can neither be increased nor diminished. That God desires certain ones to be lost, when these passages teach us that it's God's desire that all should be saved, well then how is it so that man can be saved? He makes a choice. You see, if that be true, then it would be impossible for anyone to err. Whatever he does would be brought about by God's foreordained or foreordained decree, and therefore could not be wrong if he does anything, either good or bad. God has ordained that very thing, and it cannot be changed. Now let's look at some illustrations that violate that principle. Cain killed his brother Abel, and God cursed Cain and commanded, later, thou shalt not kill. How do we read of a command, thou shalt not kill, if God predestined Cain to kill his brother? Well, he didn't predestine him to kill his brother, did he? Cain exercised the right of choice, as God plainly has forbidden such things, which do in fact come to pass. It cannot be true that he has unchangeably ordained those things. Let's look at Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. They exercised a choice. God had instructed that they were to receive their fire for burning incense from the coals of the altar. But yet we find in Leviticus chapter 10 that they exercised a wrong choice, in that they chose to offer a strange fire unto the Lord, which He had not commanded them. Who made the choice? Well, some would say, according to the doctrine of predestination, that God made that choice for them. And that choice was unchangeable. That is, it was set in stone. It could not be changed. So as we consider Nadab and Abihu, they offered unacceptable sacrifice unto the Lord, but yet we learn that they died before the Lord as the Lord sent fire from heaven and consumed them. And you want to tell me that the Lord predestined them to commit sin and then consumed them because they did? Now friend, again, that simply won't work. So not only as we consider Nadab and Abihu, but also consider King Saul. King Saul, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, was instructed to go and smite Amalek and to destroy the Amalekites, all that they had. Let's look at the text, 1 Samuel 15, beginning at verse 3. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. The instructions given to King Saul were very simple. But as the instructions were simple, King Saul, it tells us at verse 7, smote the Amalekites from Havilah, and as thou goest unto Shur, that is before Egypt, and he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed. Now you'll notice that when Samuel came, Samuel rebuked King Saul, and instructed him that God hath great delight, or hath God as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of Jehovah. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. We find then that Samuel said unto Saul that God had rejected him from being king. Well, who made a choice here? Someone would say, well, God did. God made the choice that Saul would commit sin. And as a result of God's choice that Saul would commit sin, God condemned Saul. Now think about it. Saul, in that principle, would have no choice, would he? He would have exercised no choice, and God condemned him for the decisions that were made by God. Now again, friend, that simply won't wash. That won't fly. And it would also indicate that King Uzziah was also predestined to offer incense in the temple, and that he had no choice to exercise any of his own free will, and yet was condemned because he offered incense in the temple. Now friend, if God predestined him to offer incense in the temple, why did God condemn him as a leper, and he died as a leper, because of doing the very thing that God instructed him to do? Now friend, that won't wash. That simply won't wash. God forbids certain practices, and tells us that the result of those practices result in death. In Romans, the first chapter, reading beginning at verse 18, the text tells us, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hinder the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known of God is manifest in them, for God manifested it unto them. For the invisible things of Him, since the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even His everlasting power and divinity, that they may be without excuse." Well, without excuse for doing what? He says, "Because that knowing God, they glorified Him not as God, because God had predestined them to worship idols." Now, your Bible doesn't read that way. It says, "Neither give thanks, but became vain in their reasoning, and their senseless heart was darkened, because God had predestined that they should not understand." No, it doesn't read that way either, does it? It says, "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, because God predestined them to be foolish." No, it doesn't read that way. It says, "They changed the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of corruptible man, and of birds and four-footed beasts, and creeping things." What did they do? They changed the glory of God into an image and began to worship the image rather than the Creator, because God predestined them to do that? Or because they made a deliberate choice to do that? You see, in verse 26 it says, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile passions, for the women changed the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working unseemliness, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was due." God said they practiced error. Did they practice error because they were predestined and didn't have any choice? No, they practiced error because that was their will to practice. In verse 28 it says, "And even as they refused to have God in their knowledge, God gave them up unto a reprobate mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness and wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, hateful to God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, who knowing the ordinance of God did not practice it because they were predestined to do something else." No, it doesn't read that way, does it? It says that they who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also consent with them that practice them. Now, did God predestine people to practice the very thing for which the sentence is death? Did He will for them to practice these evils and then condemn them to die? Or did they exercise their choice to practice these things, resulting in their death? Well, as we talk about individual choice, let's notice that nations also can choose. God chose to bless the city of Nineveh if they would repent of their sin. But if they did not repent of their sin, notice that God said that He would destroy them in 40 days. But yet they were spared. What does that suggest to us that they did? The text tells us that they repented, and God did not unto them the very things that He said that He would do unto them. Jonah chapter 3, verses 4 and verse 10. Hezekiah becomes another illustration. God told Hezekiah to set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Now, if it was predestined that Hezekiah would die, then how is it that he lived 15 more years? You see, if God predestined that he should die, then how could he live 15 more years? We find that Hezekiah made an appeal unto God, and God granted a change of his will, didn't he? And granted him 15 more years upon which to live. How could God bless or curse a nation if such choices do not exist? In Jeremiah chapter 18, look if you will at verse 7 beginning. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 7. It says, "At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to break down and to destroy it, if that nation concerning which I have spoken turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if they do that which is evil in my sight, that they obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Now therefore speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith Jehovah, Behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return now every one from his evil way and amend your ways and your doings." Why would such an appeal be made to the nations, to the nation of Israel in particular, an appeal to amend their ways if it didn't make any difference anyway? God had already predestined their destiny. Now again, friend, that simply won't wash. And as we've read concerning the prophecy of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 24, Joshua said, "Choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods of the Amorites or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, or the gods of the fathers that are beyond the river. But he said, As for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah." Joshua made a choice, a deliberate choice, and he calls upon the nation of Israel in Joshua chapter 23, likewise, to make a choice. Let's take that just a step further. How could God destroy the world if man's destiny was unchangeably decreed? If you'll notice in Genesis chapter 6 and in verse 6, God grieved that he had made man. How could God grieve concerning the evil that man was practicing when he had no choice? He did those things because that's the way God made him. God predestined him to that end. Now, friend, that simply won't work. In verse 6, "And it repenteth Jehovah that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." Why did it grieve him if he had no choice? You see, man exercised a choice to disobey God. If the doctrine of individual predestination be true, then such things as sin, accountability, rewards and punishments, in harmony with justice and mercy, would become utterly incomprehensible. You see, some choices we make are not immediate choices. Education, for example, you may choose to go to school, or you may choose to have some kind of graduate school. You don't have to make college or graduate school decisions immediately, do you? Those things can be put off. Marriage is not a decision that you have to make on the spot, I don't care how greatly the young man might appeal to you. You don't have to make that decision right now. The if, the when, and the whom, these are decisions that you may make that are not immediate decisions. But bless your sweet heart, choice between God and Satan is an immediate decision. You'll make that decision even today. In 1 or 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 2, the writer says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." When Joshua called upon the people of Israel to choose you this day whom ye will serve, he called upon them to make a choice then, because there will come a time when he will be making the choices. In that day, when we stand before him, the choice of who enters into heaven and who enters into hell will be a choice that's made by the Lord, contingent upon the choices that you make. Contingent upon those choices. Now, beloved, you have a choice to make this morning. There are those in the audience this morning who are not Christians. You have a choice to make. Will you serve the Lord and be faithful to Him, or will you continue to pursue a path of sin? That's the choice that you make. It's not a choice that's made for you. It's not a choice that's predestined on your behalf. It's not a choice that you can make and it not be changed. You can choose to serve the Lord, having chosen in times past to serve Satan. You can change that choice this morning and become a Christian. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Would you turn from your sin in repentance? Would you confess your faith and humbly be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? You see, those are choices that you must make. But perhaps you've obeyed the gospel in becoming a Christian. These choices continue. Faithfulness is something that you choose. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life, John wrote in Revelation 2, verse 10. A choice that you make, not one that's made for you, but a choice that you must make. The kind of life that you live is your choice. Your eternal destiny is your choice. It's not something that God has chosen for you. You've listened patiently to our study. Perhaps you're subject to the Lord's invitation and we can assist you. Make your way to the front while together we stand and sing this song.
Thankful to be here this morning.